evening to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're back going through 1 Samuel, and we're back in chapter 14. Taking a little bit of a break as we've looked at some other things. But I wanted to finish this chapter. I didn't want to leave it. I almost just went to 15. 15, there's a lot of things going on, and there's just some great things to preach on in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. But as I remembered where we finished off, there was something that I just really wanted to cover, and I didn't want to leave off, especially as I think about some of the things we're seeing in the headlines today. You know, you can't go to a news site or listen to the radio at all and not hear about some kind of abuse of power. You know, certainly there's been some politicians in Washington that are being accused. There's some certainly down, I believe it's down in Alabama, and I'm not saying they're substantiated. I don't know what the case is, but I'm saying there's certainly been some accusations. There's been a whole lot of accusations coming out of that cesspool called Hollywood. I don't know how anybody can be surprised about that, but it's coming out in the light maybe a little bit more. I wasn't going to preach on this at all, but it occurred to me as I was thinking about this, if you have somebody in the White House as a leader, while they may not be saved, but they are making choices and putting the direction of the country that is going to put them in a position to be more righteous, all right? Certainly we don't feel the same persecution, I don't think, that we did just a year ago today. But isn't it amazing how that in all these other areas, some of these things maybe be able to clean up a little bit? Just food for thought. That's free, all right? But I will tell you that it doesn't have to be a Hollywood executive or a powerful senator or somebody in that kind of position to abuse the power that God has given them. It could be a manager at a local convenience store, or it could be a husband to a wife, or a wife or a mother over their children. And so God has given authority to human beings. Now, I don't understand that sometimes, because it seems to me as though human beings have a hard time handling authority. I remember working with a guy, he always railed on the manager. He just never had a good word to say, and then he was put in a position of authority, and I'll just tell you, he liked to strut that authority, or maybe you've known people like that. He, in a sense, abused the authority he was given. You know, Saul was given to be king, and that kingship was given to him by God. He was chosen by God, and Samuel certainly went and was a part of that whole situation, but understand that it was God that gave him that kingship. Now, I want to catch up to speed a little bit where we are. I want you to remember that Jonathan decided that he was going to go out and do something for the Lord. Meanwhile, Saul was doing what? He was under the pomegranate tree or the juniper tree. He was on a picnic somewhere, and while his son was doing something for God, he was waiting for God to do something for him. Now, if you remember, as we studied, Saul really has very little. Some people think he's an anomaly. I think that sometimes he just was working a little less in the flesh than he was the rest of the time. He's never a spiritual giant. You never see Saul as a spiritual giant in Scripture. And so as we see the contrast between him and his son, remember, one of the things that we'll learn about Saul as we go on is his great jealous tendencies. He doesn't want anybody to be better than he is. And he uses his authority to make sure that no one is going to be perceived as better than him. I want to, not only did Jonathan go up and attack the enemy, it was because of Jonathan's effort that there was a great rout of the Philistines at that time. He killed, I don't remember how many it was, something like 20 or so in the space of a half an acre. I mean, it was him and his armor bearer had really just been used of God to accomplish something for God's glory. And on his way back, he saw some honey. Remember, this is a land that was what? Flowing with what? Milk and honey. And he sees some honey in the ground. He takes his staff. He dips it down. And he licks it off the end of his staff. boy, and his eyes are enlightened. Now remember, we said that wasn't as though he had some kind of existential something that happened. It wasn't as though suddenly he had foreknowledge. Listen, it means that he was reinvigorated. It means he was re-energized. It means the Lord had given them the blessing there to be able to regain their strength. I want you to remember that during this battle, they chased him for about 15 miles. That's a long time and a long ways to be fighting. Fighting is a full contact, and I won't call it sport, it's life or death, right? So you're going to put everything you have into that. And God, in his mercy and grace, had given them an opportunity to regain their strength, in the midst of this. And what does Saul do? He makes a ridiculous vow. As always, he's trying to look spiritual instead of being spiritual. So he makes this proclamation, and he says, listen, no one's going to eat. We're going to fast. God will take care of us. Did he pray about it? Did he go to God and ask? Did he inquire of God as to whether the men should fast? No. Saul never goes to God without being reminded to go to God. We'll see that tonight in just a moment. Of course, we know that he puts a curse on anyone that's going to eat or anyone that should eat. Of course, was Jonathan there to hear that proclamation? No, he was busy doing something for God. And so he comes back, and they had put a real beating, if you will, on the Philistines. And it was getting dark. And Saul said, listen, this is so good, we ought to keep doing this the rest of the night. Let's get our people together, and we'll continue to pursue the Philistines. Let's look at verse 24 in chapter 14, if you will. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. Remember when we talked about that? That was that word troubled. It's not a minor thing. That was a great accusation hurled at his father. It's not disrespectful, but he was saying, listen, he's a troubler. You remember when Achan went into Jericho and he kept the Babylonian garments and he did that which God didn't command. What did Joshua say to him? He said, you've troubled Israel. He's a troubler. And that's really what Jonathan is saying about his father. You remember what we said? He said that he stole victory, or excuse me, he stole defeat out of the jaws of victory. What does that mean? It means they could have had such a bigger and greater victory for God, but yet because of his oath, he has retarded their forward momentum. It says, my father has troubled the land. See, I pray you how mine eyes have been enlightened because I have tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For there had not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And so we're going to get into one of the results of this terrible leadership, this failure and abuse of power. As the king, he says, listen, I'm going to prove to you that I'm spiritual, so no one's going to eat. What was the result? One of the first results was that the people did not reach their full potential. Now, they could have done so much more for God if he would have been spiritual instead of trying to look spiritual. But then in verse 33, we're about to see something that they did that was absolutely against what God had told them. The abuse resulted in a failure to perfectly please the Lord. Look at verse 32. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them. Is there a problem with that? Not yet. Where did they slay them? On the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. Now we have a problem. Now they're going against what God has said. I want you to hold your space here. We're going to be back there in just a minute, but turn your Bibles back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 26. This is the Lord giving commandments. He says, "Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe times." But that first part is what I want you to see. God had commanded them not to eat anything with blood. And so, what happened? Verse 32 says, "The people flew upon the spoil. They took the sheep and the oxen and the calves, and they slew them on the ground." And so it wasn't being drained, and so they were breaking God's law. In verse 33, this is classic Saul right here. Maybe he was getting something to eat himself, I don't know. But it says, "Then they told Saul." Listen, the king should know what the law of God is. He should not be ignorant of what God's requirements for his people are. As a leader, he is responsible for them. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out in verse 19 of chapter 15, God lays this right at the feet of Saul. It's his fault. But somebody had to tell him, "Hey, Saul, listen, look, the people are sinning against the Lord in that they eat with the blood." And like every good leader, he takes the responsibility and he says, "Yes, I was wrong." No, that's not what he does. Look what he does. He says, "Ye have transgressed." He's blame shifting. He's blame shifting. That is something he does throughout his entire leadership. He's always looking for somebody else's, why it has to be somebody else's fault. Listen, if God puts you in a position of leadership, a position of authority, if he puts you in a position of responsibility, take responsibility. Don't look for a reason or a way to blame everybody else. Let me tell you what a good leader does. A good leader takes responsibility when things go poorly. And a good leader will look for ways to give out responsibility when things go well. Why? Because they want the people to be praised who did the work. But a good leader is going to take responsibility when things don't go the way that they could have or should have. The first thing he has to say is, "You all are the problem. You've all transgressed." He should have said, "Listen. We've been mistaken, or I shouldn't have let you start doing this." And then he starts to make corrections. Now he does a great job, and I think one of the talents and gifts that Saul had was his gift in administration. What does he do? He says, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them." And so he got leaders from all these different people and he starts sending them out. He gives them direction. And you know what happens? They follow the direction. And that was certainly a gift that he had. And so Saul said, "Disperse," in verse 34, "disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood." And what happened? Well, listen, all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. By the way, this is not a congratulatory tone that Scripture is giving to Saul building an altar. This is rather a condemning, opening the door possibly to what I call high place worship, worship outside of what God had given them to worship, the boundaries in which God had laid. But I want you to go back just a little bit. I want you to see the tremendous influence that leaders have on the people that are following them to do good or to do evil. Listen, he could have used his authority in that leadership to help them to please God. Not only if he would have allowed them to eat, but if he would have set up that stone or in something before to remind the people. Whatever he could have done, I don't know what the answer is, but I'm telling you this, each and every one of us, when we're put in a position of leadership, has the ability to help or to hinder the people that are following us or that are under our authority to get closer or further away from God. But we're going to have to be intentional about the decisions we make and the direction we go if we're going to help people to get closer to God. Listen, I can tell you, it would be easy for a mother just to get up and send her kids in the living room and stare at a screen for 8 hours and not care what her kids are doing and go, what is the accusation that's made? Go eat bonbons, right? Hey, that'd be easy. But is that going to help her children? Now, are the kids going to like that? Yeah, their flesh is going to like that. You better believe they're going to like that. But is that going to help her children to be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Listen, is it easy for a husband to come home from work and just eat and go sit and do what he wants to do and then go to bed? Yeah, that's easy. But is that going to help his family to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, here's what I'm saying. We have to have some intentionality about our leadership. And if we want to have families that are growing, we're going to have to put in time and effort and energy and incorporate those things that are going to be a help to our families or our work our employees or our coworkers or whatever it is, whoever we're able to mentor. It takes effort and energy. Listen, I'm sure Saul was as tired as anyone. But as a leader, he should have been the one to step up, not some voices saying, "Saul, don't you see what they're doing? Oh, yeah, I'll take care of it. Honey, do you want to have devotions tonight? Okay, yes, we can have devotions tonight." Do you understand? Do you see where I'm going with that? As a leader, you need to be intentional about leading those people underneath your authority towards the Lord. And it takes work. And it takes effort. But let me tell you, it is worth it. It is worth it. So the abuse resulted in a failure to perfectly please the Lord. The men were eating the blood because he had made this rash vow. And now we see that the Lord places the blame. I want you to see that just very quickly. Look at verse 19 and chapter 15. Verse 19 of chapter 15. The Lord is condemning him, and he says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord." He lays that right down at the feet of Saul. This is your fault. What happens? What's another result? The abuse resulted in a failure to procure the power of the Lord. No longer did he have the power of the Lord. Look what happens. Continue reading. It says, Saul built an altar in verse 35. The same was the first altar that he built under the Lord. Verse 36 says, "And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them unto the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemed good unto thee. Then said who? Saul? No. The priest, Ahiah. Let us draw near hither to God." So you got, Saul is just not spiritually minded. Saul, they're eating the blood. They're eating with the blood. Oh, yeah, I'll take care of that. Hey, guys, let's go finish the job. Hey, do you think we should pray about this before we should do it? Yeah, that's a good idea. Maybe we should do that. So what happens? Verse 37. "And Saul asked counsel of God." Now, I know you shouldn't add to or take away from the word of God. But I don't think it's a stretch or adding, really, if you just put one of those little carrots in between "and Saul," and on the top, you just write the word "then." As if to say, "and finally," "and then Saul decided to ask counsel of God." What did he say? "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. He lost the power of God. Now, I realize some of this is going to be because of Jonathan's vow, but I don't think that's the only reason God stopped communicating with him. Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." Look, he's about to make another ill-advised oath. "For as the Lord liveth, when which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." Now, I'm just going to tell you, he knew that Jonathan was not there. He asked, "Who's missing among us?" And everybody said, "Jonathan is armor bearer." So he knew that Jonathan wasn't there to hear the proclamation and the oath that he had made. And I think, as we study the entire corpus of Saul's life, we will see that his jealousy enrages him, even to the point, I believe here, that he is willing to kill his son to make sure that his son is not more highly revered than he himself. You say, "Do you really believe that?" I do, because when you look at this, he doesn't say whoever it's going to be. He doesn't say whoever sinned against God, we're going to take care of that today. He says, if it's Jonathan, he points out right at his son and says, "Listen, if it's this guy here, we're going to take care of him." He's already honed in on who the problem child is, if you will. Verse 40, then he said unto all Israel, "Be ye on one side, and I, and Jonathan my son, will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Well, do what seemeth good unto thee." So it's kind of the people versus the royal family. He's drawing sides. As I don't want to write too much into Scripture, but it does seem to me that he has a pretty good idea who it is. Now, if you read any commentaries, you'll read several different ones that would tell you that they use the Urim and Thurim in this, but it doesn't really say that. It does not tell us how that they cast lots. It just really says that verse 41 says, "Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect," and it's in the plural, and it carries with the idea that there's going to be more than one. And so it could be that. It could be, as I read one place, that they dropped sticks and they knew that God was the creator of all things, and however those sticks would drop was the lot that they did. So there's no really telling how that they determined who it was. But I will tell you this, God revealed to them who it was, because they knew by the end of the drawing of the lot, if you will, that Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son," and Jonathan was taken. Now, I want to ask you this question. Now, we think in our mind, Jonathan had no idea. He was completely ignorant about this thing when it took place. How could he be held culpable? Well, I'll tell you, we may think that, you know what, before I got saved, I had no idea that telling just a little white lie would be wrong. And here's what I'm saying. When God makes a proclamation, then it stands no matter what. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your ignorance is no excuse. You cannot weasel out of that and say, "Lord, there's a loophole here." No, thus saith the Lord, and we are responsible. But what we're going to find out, and I'm going to kind of fast forward here to help you see the end right here, when even someone in authority makes a rash vow that would cause someone else to sin in ignorance, I believe the sin then is on the leader and not on the person that sinned ignorantly, or not sinned, but went against whatever the commandment was, ignorantly. You say, what does that mean? Well, why would God then allow everything to go and point right at Jonathan? Here's the remarkable thing. Jonathan never rebels. He never speaks up and starts railing against his father and telling him, "Listen, he needs to get with God's program, and we could have done so much more." He humbles himself and remains under the authority of his father, and because of that, he is under the oath that his father had given. Do you understand? And so God is going to bless this. You see, I don't know, maybe you have an abusive manager. I want you to know you serve God, not that manager. Do you understand? You may have a spouse, a husband that abuses his authority. I'm not talking about abusing you, do you understand? I'm talking about abusing the authority. You serve God under that authority the best you can, and God is going to work it out for His glory and for your good. You say, how can you say that? Because I believe what God has said in His Word. Ultimately, this abuse resulted in a failure of the prominence of his position. You see, God allowed this to work out because God knew the end from the beginning. And what's going to happen is certainly Jonathan is going to be condemned to death by his father, but yet the people are going to step in. And rather than Jonathan being killed, Saul is going to be humiliated. I want you to see that just very quickly before we finish up tonight. 43, Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die." Now, I want you to understand something just very quickly. When we communicate, if I were to talk to you here today, not just preach to you, but if we had a conversation, I want you to know that 55% of what I'm communicating comes from my body language, how I'm conducting myself. 38% of what I'm communicating to you will come through my voice inflection, and only 7% of what I'm communicating to you is the actual words that I'm using. That's from studies. That's kind of a standard breakdown. And so when you are dealing with somebody and there's problems, it is best to talk to somebody face to face. It is next best, if you can't be face to face, to at least pick up the phone. And the worst thing you can do is just write a letter. Now, that's better than not saying anything or doing anything, but that's just a little tidbit of information. But I say that to say this. We don't know how Jonathan said this line. He could have said it this way. "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die." Or he could have said it this way. "I did taste a bit of little honey on the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die." In a sense saying, "Are you kidding me? I'm the only one that was refreshed." Now, I don't know how he said it, but I do know that he was condemned to die. And Saul, I think it was a little bit of the second one. I think he was showing a little bit of displeasure to his father, because you look at the rage that Saul has in the next line. He doesn't say, "Yes, my son, I'm sorry, but an oath is an oath, and we're going to have to take care of this." But he says this. He said, verse 44, and Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." Listen, he's angry. I tell you, when somebody that is abusing their power has their authority challenged, you know what happens? They get angry. Don't be surprised if you're working for someone and they get angry if they are abusive. But let me ask you, do you get angry when somebody has a question? Is every question they ask you a question to your authority? Verse 45, and the people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die? Who hath wrought?" You know what wrought is? It's just an archaic word for work. He labored. He co-labored with who? His armor bearer? Yes, but who else? It says, "Who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." The people had seen clearly God's blessing. They had seen clearly his testimony. They had seen clearly his humility in humbling himself to the authorities that God had given over him. By the way, God had seen it all as well. And now, Saul is, in a very real sense, throwing a tantrum. I'm the king and he has to die. You shouldn't love him more than you love me. He's very insecure. I love what it says. So the people rescued Jonathan, rescued from his own father, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Saul abused his power in a way that resulted in a failure to perfectly please the Lord. That abuse resulted in a failure to procure the power of the Lord, and the abuse resulted in a failure of the prominence of his position. I'll just tell you this, the respect, I believe, of the people went greatly down. It was greatly diminished that day in the eyes of the people. And you may think that you are holding on to your authority, and you may think that you're going to prove to them what kind of a leader you can be. By that I mean caustic and retributive. But all you're doing, rather than building yourself up in their eyes, is diminishing yourself in their eyes. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. Listen, I don't know what kind of authority or place of responsibility that you might have. Maybe it is your children. Maybe it is in a job situation. Maybe certainly it could be in a husband or wife relationship. But I want you to know this, the authority we have is only given to us by God. And we have to be intentional about bringing people towards God and not letting them drift away from God. Do we not want to see our families and our co-workers to please the Lord? Don't we want to have the power of God in our lives? And don't we want to see not the prominence of us, but the position that God puts us in to be pleasing, well-pleasing to Him? Listen, we can do that if we will remember that we don't wield any power or authority. We just use the authority that God has given us to accomplish His will in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Saul's example, Lord, not because of who he was, but because we can learn great lessons from this man. Lord, I know that he was not very spiritually minded, and perhaps we have some leaders in here tonight that may not be very spiritually minded. I'm praying, Lord, that you would help them to see how important it is to follow you as people follow them. Lord, help the leaders in this congregation, mothers, fathers, employers, managers. Lord, help us to lead people toward Christ. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you that question tonight. Each and every one of us, if we're honest, have been given some responsibility, some authority in this life. I just have one simple question. Are you using that for God's glory or for your own? Are you abusing the power that God has given you, or are you wielding it for His glory? Excuse me, using it for His glory to accomplish His will in your life. You say, Pastor, when I think about how I lead and I think about my leadership, I can see where I need to be more intentional to lead people, those people in my influence, toward Christ. I just haven't been putting in the effort or the energy, but I don't want to be like Saul. I want to be intentional in my leadership, and I need to make some important decisions tonight. You say, Pastor, pray for me. Is that you tonight? Would you put your hand up so I can pray for you? Is there anyone at all? I just haven't been leading like I should. Then let me ask you this, Christian. Amen. You say, you know, I've never really thought about being in a place of responsibility. I've never really thought about the fact that God has given me some authority, whether it's to the children or whoever it might be to. But I want to make sure that I'm the kind of leader that God has called me to be for His glory. Listen, if that's you tonight, can Can I pray for you? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, I thank you for the life of Saul, and he will be continue to be instructive to us in the coming verses and chapter, Lord. I pray that you would help us to learn these lessons from his mistakes, lest we make them in our own lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.